Good morning. It's a blessing and a privilege to be with you, and especially to bring the Word of God. Let us turn to Luke chapter 19, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 19. It's a privilege just to have the Word of God before us. Luke chapter 19, we'll read beginning with verse 11, if you'll follow along please in your Bibles. I'll be reading from verse 11 through verse 27, Luke 19. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming, I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Thus far the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our God and King. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise thee for thine holy and infallible word, the word of life, Lord. And as you have breathed it out, Lord, you also continue to breathe life into souls throughout this world. We pray that today the heavenly manna may fall, Lord, in many places throughout this world, throughout this earth and globe, Lord, that thy people may grow and be edified, directed by your word, Lord, to a greater repentance, to a greater sanctification, Lord, by the work of thy Spirit, that we may be built up a holy people, Lord, and love thy law, love to walk in thy will, because thou hast first loved us. Lord, we thank thee for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that our focus, even through this whole time, will be upon Christ, thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who even uttered the words of this parable when on earth, Lord, and his cross for sinners, his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we could receive your Holy Spirit, Lord, which you ascended to pour out unto us by your wonderful and glorious grace. And Lord, as we think of the need for repentance, we pray we may look to him. As we think of the need for spiritual growth in our lives, that we may look to thee through Christ and hope in him who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, we pray that if there be any here that know thee not as Lord and Savior, that thou wouldst be gracious, merciful, as thou art abundant in goodness and truth, Lord, that thou wouldst see fit, Lord, if it please thee to grant life, to breathe thy spirit, Lord, through thy word, and give faith and repentance and love for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the place of hate and despising or taking lightly thy word, Lord. We all are somewhat represented by these citizens which hated the ruler and would hate thee, Lord, if it were not for thy grace in our hearts, Lord. We are sinners by nature, and Lord, we thank you that you've made provision for the salvation of sinners and have called us to come unto thee that we might receive life and repentance and love thy will and love thy reign and become holy servants of thine, Lord, different from this world because you have done it. And Lord, we pray, therefore, that thou wouldst do this work, Lord, in each of us more, and that we would, by thy grace, purify ourselves, having this hope in us of seeing thee one day, and Lord, in a perfect way, which even angels blush to look upon thee, Lord, and yet we are getting to know thee through thy word. And Lord, one day will we be in the fullness of thy presence in glory in heaven, our blessed hope, that day of your return, Lord. We pray that you would fit us for it more, and that our lives also would be lives of doers of the word. Lord, that the few days that we have left on this earth, we might not be guided by the evil and the deceit of this world, but that our hearts would be turned to do thy blessed will joyfully. Lord, being redeemed sinners, being saints through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that thy Spirit would breathe upon us as we think upon thy word this morning. And Lord, that as we seek first thy kingdom and thy righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, as our righteousness, Lord, having no hope in our own works or even our own repentance or whatever we might have, Lord, we pray that you'd focus our hope on Christ. And as we think upon that, Lord, that you would transform our hearts and build your church. For we ask it all in the precious and blessed name of our Lord and Savior. Amen. I'd like to ask you to turn to another passage with me, please, before we begin. We have this parable as our text in a way, but also Colossians chapter 3. A couple other texts that are complementary, and we're going to be thinking about the call to service, the call to repentance, and the particular call to the ministry of the gospel as well. Just very briefly, towards the end, God does call some into the ministry of the gospel. And there may be some young person in this room or even an older person that the Lord would have that calling upon your life, or even a calling to be an elder, serve as a ruling elder someday. God does have a special vocation for each one of us, and we're going to contemplate that call to be a pastor or a missionary, a pastor on the foreign mission field. We have tremendous need of missionaries here in our own home country as well, do we not? But I want you to see these various texts and in this whole matter in maybe a different perspective than you're used to looking at it in. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, here we read, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And verse 23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Amen. And may the Lord bless His holy and infallible word to us all. There is a call to service, which is for everyone. A call to repentance. It's for the farthest unbeliever. God has issued a call that now is the time to repent. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, says Acts 17:30. There is also a call to the ministry of the gospel of Christ, which is not for everyone. We shall briefly consider each of these this morning. First, however, we must correct a few things which are frequently misunderstood. When we're going to build on a property, perhaps, that has been purchased, or if we're going to build a particular construction, very often it is frequently necessary to remove what is in the way. Perhaps it's thorns and briars that have overgrown the land, or a forest that needs to be cleared out, the trees uprooted and taken out, and the land prepared for the foundation of the house or the building that's coming. Could be another construction. Could be an old dilapidated house or something that's simply not wanted there. Could be a house in good condition, but because a skyscraper is going to be built there, well, the house has to go. Often, frequently, something needs to be cleared out. When we're going to plant something, it's necessary to prepare the land. And so we want to correct a few things that frequently are misunderstood. And first of all, sometimes folks think that service to Christ is optional, as though one could be saved but somehow not serve Christ. One could have a fire insurance policy, so to speak, or be okay with God through faith, but not become a servant of Christ. No, when we are born again of the Holy Spirit of God, God transforms us from the inside out. We receive faith in Jesus Christ, and how can we believe that He is King, Prophet, Priest, Lord, Master, and not be serving Him? No, we want to serve Him when we have faith in Him. We believe on Him, and it changes our lives. It makes us different. We may not want to be different. We may for a while, you know, just feel totally, what's the word? Sometimes I forget my English a little bit because of all the Spanish. But we might feel disoriented because in our school, perhaps, all the people are so different now. We believe in Jesus Christ. But it's a growing process, and we grow in sanctification and become better servants of Jesus Christ as we read and meditate on His Word, and He uses that Word to build us up. Service is not optional for a Christian. It is part of being a Christian. It is part of being a Christian. And we say, well, the thief on the cross, he only had a few minutes. But even in that few minutes of his salvation, he rebuked the other malefactor. He gave testimony to Christ. He manifested his faith in the words that he said, which, biblically, they are good works. Not that he's saved by his good works. No way, no how. But he's saved by the grace of God. Jesus said to him, "This day thou shalt be in paradise with me." And it's simply the grace to forgive his sins. He was a sinner, like the rest of us. But But that produced in him his faith. Faith always leads to repentance. Like I like to teach in my or preach in Chile or wherever I am, often refer to salvation as a package deal. It's not just part of God doesn't just give us a faith alone. He justifies us by faith alone, but he also gives us repentance. It's always accompanied by the beginning of sanctification. And God's purpose is so glorious that, we're going to be like Christ through this transformation that he begins here in this life. And then when Jesus Christ appears, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. What a glorious day it will be. But that process begins when we're converted. It's a part of being a Christian, service to Christ, to God. And it's a wonderful privilege, a glorious privilege bestowed upon the sons and daughters of God that we become servants of our Lord God, the Almighty God and Creator of this world. It is a result of being born of the Holy Spirit. We now have the Holy Spirit living within us. We are adopted sons and daughters of us. And just like a son, in our family, a child bears the image of the father, of the mother. So likewise, we bear the image of God, the image of Christ, which is restored unto us. What was lost in the fall, God is now restoring it. Obedience is required. And it is a fruit. It's a unique thing about the Christian life that all our virtues are graces. Everything good we do is because God has worked that in us and caused us, enabled us to do it. And now we do it with the right motive most of the time. And that is because we want to glorify Christ, because we love God and we want to serve him. And we're happy to do it and we're sad if we sin or we're upset when we sin. That's the way it should be. But that obedience and the desire to put God's word into practice and obey his holy law is a fruit, not an optional thing, but a fruit of our salvation and required. Now, we don't have perfect obedience, that's for sure. But if you look at this parable that Jesus gave us in Luke 19, I want to focus on two particular verses right now. Verse 14, where we read, "But his citizens hated him." It was a man that went far away to receive a kingdom for himself. He was good. He was a prince. And he had the inheritance coming to him of being a king. And he went to receive perhaps the paperwork, who knows what, the authority. He had to go and come back. And we're told the reason why Jesus told this parable. He says it himself, or the Bible says it here. The reason was because the people thought the kingdom of God was immediately going to appear. But no, Jesus was going to go away and then come back after many, many years, as we know. It's already been nearly 2,000 years. And he is coming back. And he has received already, he's received all authority and power in heaven and in earth. But he allows sin to continue and even to grow in this world. But he's coming back. And woe unto those citizens of this world that hate him. Woe unto them. If they do not repent, and if there's anyone that does not repent of sin through the grace of God and the faith that he gives them in Christ and the accompanying repentance, then the end is going to be like this. There is a judgment of God coming. When Christ comes, it will be a woeful day, a glorious day for the saints, but also the judgment is in the future. And we read, and you can read it yourself in Revelation 20, how death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire and so on. Those that reject Christ. So here in verse 14, it says, "His citizens hated him and sent a message after this man saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" Perhaps they wanted somebody else. Like many people want other people to rule over them. They're fine with a certain president or a certain candidate or even a dictator or whoever knows what they might be happy with. Or they just want to rule over their own lives. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. They don't want to submit to God and his law or his book, or they want some other religion. But they don't want Jesus to be their king. They don't want this man to rule over them. And notice it says to reign over us. They just didn't want his rule. They didn't mind that person living. You know, a lot of people are fine with the histories of Jesus and knowing he was a good man, or they say he was a good man, and whatever they might believe about him, but they don't want to be ruled by God. They do not want to be ruled by Jesus. And in verse 27, the last verse which we read, well, you see the end. Jesus says that this ruler that came back, having received the kingdom, he then says, but those mine enemies, which would not, which didn't want that I should rule over them, bring hither and slay them before me. There was killing. There was execution. There was an end to their life. Christ is Lord and King. He's gone for right now. He's present spiritually, but visibly he's going to return, and then the kingdom of God will appear. Then we will all bow our knees, we were just talking about yesterday, to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Jesus said in another place, in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? This ruler was a master. This was a prince that was going to be a king in the parable. Jesus is a ruler. He is Lord. And that means he ought to be obeyed. Why would anybody call him master or Lord and then not obey him? That's what Jesus himself asks. Why? And he puts it in the first person. He's talking right to us, right to the people he was speaking to, and through the scriptures to each one of us. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Do we call him Lord? That means king. That means master. Then why do we sin? Why do we not obey God's law perfectly all the time? We need more grace. And we should be spiritual beggars continually. No, the first preaching we have in the Bible of Jesus is recorded is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the characteristic of a Christian. And to be poor in spirit is to be a spiritual beggar. We're continually looking to Jesus as we serve him, as we seek to do all his work in glory. We must be continually looking to him. We are the branches. He is the vine. If we're not connected and drawing sap from him and drawing the nutrients, then how can we rightly serve him or well serve him? No, we have to be connected. We ought to be looking at him all the time, spiritually speaking. I'm not talking about pictures, but the Christ that's revealed in the Bible, reading his word, knowing more of his law and his will, and putting it into practice. As James says, be ye not hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. We're not used to this type of a king. You know, back in the day when Jesus gave this, kings were common, right? Caesar was over all of Rome, and Herod was king, and you know, if Herod had said somebody dies, then they would die. They would be executed. Immediately, the will of a king was carried out. We're not used to that. You know, things have to go through the judges, and sometimes take a year before an execution takes place. But these men that were kings, even not too long ago, 400 years ago, it wasn't unpopular for there to be a lot of kings around. And it meant absolute authority. And that's what Christ has now. All power in heaven and in earth. All authority is given unto me, said Christ, right after the resurrection. And we know God has all authority. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so it's all in his hands. And that's absolute power and authority. The parallel we have here between this parallel and, this parable and real life is that the world consists in two types of people. One is servants of Christ, and the other are the citizens who hate him, who do not want to be reigned by him, ruled, excuse me, who do not want to be ruled by him, do not want to do his will. And so you could divide the whole world into those groups of people. There may be a lot of people in this camp of people who do not really want to do his will that call him Lord, Lord, but they're not seeking to obey him because they haven't got true faith in Jesus Christ and they haven't repented of their sins. Truly. So the world consists in those two types of people, and there may be professing servants of Christ, but it really needs to be a heart change and true faith in Jesus Christ and repentance, which is the result of that spiritual birth. To which of these servants then? He distributed some things, some talents, right? Pounds to these servants, just like in other parables we have similar things. I used to wonder why missionaries sometimes sounded funny. I don't wonder that anymore, because after 6 years of being immersed in Spanish all the time, reading, writing, and preaching, I have difficulty sometimes with English. Now I understand that. But to which of these three servants did he say, "Well, thou good servant"? And it was to the two he had commanded them to occupy, to transact, to do business, negotiate. Occupy till I come. And those that had used their 5 pounds and gained 5 more, used their 10 pounds and gained 10 more, he commended them, just as in the other parables. But the one that didn't do anything with what he had, wrapped it up in a napkin, came back to him, he called him wicked servant. He used that word, wicked servant. We'll return to this in a minute. So the first thing is, service is not optional. The second thing to clear out is, some have the idea that we're called to serve God, and service, that means whatever we might do in the church, playing an instrument or preaching or teaching a Sunday school class or helping with the nursery or cleaning the church building or something like that. And some folks, another issue is, some people talk about full-time Christian service and then part-time Christian service. Well, this is a bit of a misnomer, because if we're a Christian, we serve God all the time. If I'm washing dishes, I'm serving God. If I'm sweeping the floor in front of my house, I'm serving God. And we're called, as we read in Colossians 3, to do all things to the glory of God. And that's part of the call to repentance. That's part of the call to service to Christ, that our lives might be so changed that when we study in school or in a university or take a course online, we are doing that for the glory of God, even if it has to do with making pencil sharpeners or whatever. That's what comes to mind. Even if we're an engineer, when we work as an engineer, when we go to work, whatever we do, we're seeking to glorify God by the way in which we do our work. When we play the music that we play, we're seeking to glorify God. When we listen to a record, whatever we might... I show my age now. Listen to a CD or whatever it might be. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, another similar verse, we read, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." That's God's call to repentance. And it's a command. These things in Colossians and here are not optional. God commands us to do everything to His glory. So we need to look to Him to enable us to love people to His glory, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love God with all our heart more and more as we grow as Christians, and to put His law, His will into practice. I would recommend to you highly, if you haven't done it already, to memorize Colossians 3:23. Colossians 3:23, which we read, excellent memory verse. I'll read it again. "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily." In Spanish, it's with ánimo, con ánimo. Animatedly, no? "Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." So what does that include, whatsoever ye do? Everything. Everything that we do, we should do serving Him. And as if He was standing right in front of me. When I take care of my daughter, Faith, who's 2.5 years old, and I put her shoes on and tie them, or feed her, spoon feed her some, I should be doing it as if she was the Lord, my Lord who died for me. And that's the way we should show love to everyone. And going on here, verse 24, Colossians 3, says, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance." That's the rewards of grace. because we don't deserve anything. But notice the end of this verse. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Do everything heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, because you serve the Lord Christ, he says to the church at Colossae, to the Christians. When we're Christians, we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. Not just when we come to worship. Of course, we delight to be in the house of the Lord and sing his praises and worship him. But we also go from here after the first day of the week to live for him 6 days of the week in everything we do, to study for him. Because someday you're going to be older and he's going to call you to do something, and you might need that mathematics that you're learning. You may need that English and composition that you're learning in school or whatever it is. And we're going to serve Christ with these things in the future. Service to Christ consists in fulfilling your duties. Whatever God calls you to do at any particular time, to do it as unto him, that's service to Christ. And we're not part-time servants to Christ, no matter what our calling is in life. To be a mother, to be a wife, to be a husband, to be a father, to do certain different types of work. Whatever our calling, we could sum it up in this: fulfilling our duties to God, putting his commandments into practice. So serving your family is service to Christ. Your husband, your wife, as you serve them, as you love them, you're serving Christ. Serving your neighbor, your fellow believers, serving all men. Paul said, do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. Service to Christ is seeking to do a good job, as we read in Colossians 3:23. Not to please those that are looking, watching, but even when my boss isn't looking, I want to do a good job because I'm serving Christ. Even when my teacher, for the young people here, even when my teacher is not watching me, I want to be a good example in my class. And to honor Christ in worship. When we come here, even with just our presence, we honor Christ. We honor Christ. We want him to be exalted. And so we sing. We participate in the worship. It's not just those that are preaching or singing, playing music or whatever. All of us are worshiping. And when you're listening to the sermon, you are honoring Christ. You're listening to God's word being preached right now. You are worshiping right now, not just in the singing. You are active and you're participating in worshiping the living God because you're listening to and paying respect to his holy word as it's being expounded and applied. Faithfulness, of course. You look to have a good testimony yourselves in life. You want to have a good testimony of your church in the community and thus glorify Christ and win others to him. Being a good brother in the Lord, having fellowship with and taking care of your Christian brethren. All these things are service to Christ, obviously. In a Sunday school, when I taught this lesson in Chile, which I preached this message also in another place in Spanish, but we taught the Sunday school class in Spanish, we made a list of what could be service to Christ, just to give some examples, right? And I'll have to go through this fast, but in the middle, we put things that could be service to Christ, that could go either way, depending on how you did it. Or what could not be service to Christ, or would not be service to Christ. So in the first column, service to Christ, some examples would be secular work, studies, work at home, prayer. Obviously, when we pray, we're serving Christ. When we read the Bible, when we are presenting the gospel, being a friend, raising a child for Christ. Some of those things I already mentioned. In the middle column, some examples of what could go either way, right? Sending a text message. If you're sinning in the text message, or you're saying something that's evil or that shouldn't be said, if you're gossiping, then that's not that's sin. It's not serving Christ the way we ought to be serving Christ. The use of the internet, physical exercise, we could be doing it for the Lord or we could be not doing it for the Lord. Driving, depending on where we're going, perhaps. And then in the third column, things that are obviously not service to Christ would be everything that's sin, right? Being unkind, selfish, ungodly, having a close friendship with a non-Christian. I don't mean one where you just are acquaintance and you're seeking to win them to the Lord, But a close friendship, our closest friends should be Christians that also love the Lord, because they're going to build us up or have an influence on us. And same with young people. Your closest friend might become your life partner, your spouse. And so your closest friend needs to be a Christian. You know, of course, this could be expanded. Being untruthful or ungodly in any way is not service to Christ. All that's sin. So the call to serve God is the call to repentance. And repentance begins at conversion, but then it continues. Now, our motive to repent and serve God needs to be love. There's a problem if we're not serving God, if we're seeking to obey God's word, but not out of love. That's a problem. So we have to look to the cross of Christ and realize he died on that cross to redeem us from destruction, to save us from the hell that we deserve, from the punishment and wrath of God that I deserve. He died on that cross to save me from that. And when I believe on him, I'm justified through the free gift of God. And now I love him because he first loved me, because God loved me and sent his son to save me. And so now I want to serve him and I want to do his will. And that's the motive, and leads us to a desire to glorify him and seek his glory among others. We're not happy. I mean, it's wonderful to have a good group here at the church today. But we want to be we want to see others come to Christ too in this area, and the church to be full, more full, right? We'd love to see the churches full of Christ, where people are seeking his glory and worshiping him. A desire that others would know him and his goodness in such a way that they will also glorify, love him and want to glorify him. That's natural in us to want to see others. You know, if you love baseball, you'd like to get somebody else interested in that. Well, if we love God, we're going to want to get others interested in that, and it's just natural for a Christian. Now, let's bring it home just a little bit. I'll watch the clock here. What are your interests? Do you love God? There are many calls of the world. What are these calls? We live in a society where it's very entertainment focused, and there's a call to the world to entertain yourself constantly. A call of the world to pleasures, to power and prestige is appealing to some or many. What are the fruits of these things, of these calls of the world? We know it ends up in sadness, a self-focus, depression, pains, damage, punishment, loss. What, on the other hand, are the fruits of the Christian life, of holiness? Eternal communion with God, love, joy, peace. There's just no comparison. I like this. Another thing I like to repeat a lot is, you know, Satan is the father of lies. And he tries to get us to think that holiness will lead to unhappiness. That's his lie. The fact of the matter is, holiness is the path of joy and blessedness. And drawing near to God, you will be really fulfilled as a person. God made you. He knows what will satisfy your heart. So don't listen to Satan's lie that sin, the counterpart of that is, he says, well, sin is what will make you happy. Not doing God's will. That's the lie of the devil. In Luke 19, getting back to that, when he gave 1 pound to each of his servants, he said, occupy. That's the idea, is to do business. You know, work with this. What has God given to you? He's given you a mind, a memory, talents, abilities. How can you use that for the Lord? You should be asking him. You should be praying about that. What is your specific will for me? And reading the Bible so you know his will better too. That's the main way in which we get his will, is what the Bible tells us. And there's the New Testament is full of commandments, as well as the Old Testament. So we know his will that way. And think about how you can use what he's given you and your abilities for his glory and honor in all that you do. This call to service is for all. It's for every single human being. God calls us all to repentance and calls us to become his servants and to have that wonderful privilege of serving the living God while we walk on this earth, the few days that we have. And it's His gift. If we serve God, it's His gift. It's because of His grace. He gives us faith, and He gives us repentance too. Well, this is the call of God to repentance, and one responds to this call when God gives saving faith. Faith brings an individual to a service of love towards Christ and God, an imperfect service, yes, but sincere, true, and in proportion to one's growth, fervent. You know, we want to just joyful in this serving of God. So we serve God and we seek to do it according to His revelation in the Bible. Now there's another call. I mentioned that I briefly wanted to look at this. There is another call to the ministry of the gospel of Christ, which is not for everyone, which is special for some, so that the essential function of the administration of the covenant of grace may be fulfilled by means of particularly the preaching of the Word of God. God calls men to be preachers at times. Right? We all can have a share in proclaiming God's Word to our neighbors and to others as we have opportunity, teaching classes and so on, and glorifying God in all that we say and teach. But God does call some men to have that as their lifetime vocation and, you know, be dedicated men of God preaching the Word of God. Faith is by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, the Scripture says. And this is not simply telling the story of the cross. We must present the cross of Christ, but we must follow the example of Paul, who said he shunned not to preach the whole counsel of God. So it's our calling to preach all of what God and proclaim what God has declared, the Word of God, which He has presented us in a big book, not a small book. Just a little while ago, you all read with us, and how shall they hear without a preacher? There needs to be preachers that will take the Word wherever God sends us, foreign field, or here in Michigan or Ohio. I'm from New Jersey, more of a city life near Philadelphia, and so Ohio was kind of foreign for me, where I pastored for 10 years before going to the mission field. And Jesus tells us to pray, that we should pray. This is something that you can do and you ought to do as well. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. We ought to pray that God will call and raise up more ministers of the gospel after His own heart, because our country needs it. We don't want ministers that will just speak to please people. We want ministers that will be faithful to the Word of God. That's what we need. And we must pray. We ought to pray for such ministers for the world. Jesus commands us to pray for it. Pray to Him that He will send forth these laborers into His harvest. So He, God, is the first one who sends. And this is the call that He gives to the ministry of the Word of God as a life vocation. It's internal. God speaks to the heart using His Word and His truth. And the minister or preacher is not of a superior class to other members of the body of Christ. Every one of us fulfill an important function. As Paul gives the illustration, you know, the eye cannot say to the foot, I don't have need of you. No, we as a body of Christ, we all work together to fulfill the Great Commission and to teach men whatsoever He has commanded. So the hand, the foot, when we do the will of God, we're all just as important as one another. But just the same, the Church of Christ needs pastors and needs faithful men to preach the Word of God. Men who will be courageous and bold and stand for the truth and not compromise when there's temptation to do so. It is well, and it's men of the book that study, it is well that we should sound forth this call as well, but in a perfect confidence that God will supply. As we pray, He's the one that calls. Now, we can call and ask for missionaries, but we want the missionary that God will raise up. We want the pastor that God will raise up. And in Jeremiah 3:15, we read this. God says, the Lord, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's what we need. God will raise up the pastors, but He will also answer our prayers in doing so. Christ is our good shepherd, and He will provide pastors through this internal call. In reality, it cannot be resisted. God will call men, and You know, perhaps the call will be to be a ruling elder, and which also has a pastoral function. We read about Christ, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So what we need to do is to obey the Lord of the harvest. If each one of us would put ourselves on the altar and say, "Here I am, Lord, do with me as you please," and we seek to obey him in whatever our duties are at the present time, then he'll guide us. If he wants us to be an elder, if he wants us to be a pastor, if he wants us to be a foreign missionary, he will guide us in that direction. He will supply our need. He will equip us. He will lead us what to do and how to do it as we wait on him. We simply need to obey him. Remember in John 21, after the resurrection, when the disciples were fishing and caught nothing all night, he told them, simply put your net on the right side. And when they obeyed, they got a great harvest of fish. And what Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." We need pastors that will feed the sheep of Christ. Just one other thing before I close, and that is, I wanted to mention the essentiality of the Holy Spirit. I kind of alluded that to already, and we have to have Christ feeding us. But in one of the versions of the Great Commission, at the end of the Gospel of John, he says, "Even as the Father has sent me, so send I you," and then he breathes on them, like a visible manifestation that they would remember that they need his Spirit in them. And we, brethren, as we serve Christ, always need his Spirit. Especially for the preaching and teaching of God's Word, we need that his Spirit would do the work amongst the people and in the hearts of the people, which we cannot reach into, right, to save or to edify. So constantly we should be praying and looking for his working through the ministry of the Word of God. And you should pray for your pastor, too. That's an important duty you all have. And for your elders. And for the rest of us that are in the other parts of the world and the country serving the Lord. Please. For that, I might as well mention, we have this prayer card to remind you. So please pick up one of our prayer cards out there to remind you to pray for us, please. And what we want in the church is not just another person. We don't want to fill this church with just bodies. The goal needs to be a soul converted to Christ. And that's the work of the Lord. He that winneth souls is wise, but let's pray for God's work as we minister the word. So to close, what then must we do, each of us? We must trust in the Lord and we must repent of our sin. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest, that we will raise up men to do his will. And that's actually the most you can do. Sure, supporting financially is a glorious privilege we all have in ministries. But the most we can do is pray to the Lord, because he's the one that does it all. And secondly, present ourselves a living sacrifice to be used of him continually, however he wants, to do his will. Put ourselves on the altar. Present ourselves to him. As he died for me, I now live for him. And I seek to die for him, to do his will, not my own. Then Christ shall send forth pastors after his own heart and laborers into his harvest. And as we obey Christ, the blessing will come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are glorious. You have provided a wonderful, glorious salvation in Jesus Christ, our Savior, who came to earth to suffer, who came to this sin-cursed world to take that curse upon himself, to give his life a ransom for many, to save our souls from sin. Thank you, Father, that he did say, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We, Lord, believe with all our heart your word that everyone which you have eternally elected unto salvation, everyone which you will save and have decided to save the elect, Lord, will be saved. And yet we know, Lord, and we are encouraged that as we preach the word, you will do that. We know also your word says, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And that you are calling everyone that would come, everyone that will come, everyone that will respond to this call to come into your open arms and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior and also become thy child and know your glorious love personally and intimately and come to know and serve you and have this wonderful privilege of salvation. So we pray that if there's anybody here, Lord, that has not before come to thee, that even today would be a day when the soul cries out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Father, we ask you to enable each one of us to serve thee in a better way. Lord, seeking your glory in everything and trusting you to guide and direct and bless. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you.